Well, good evening to you. And I think it was Alvin Harris, may not be accurate on that, but somebody said, I think it was Alvin, said that he that fails to plan, plans to fail. And that convinced me a long time ago. I haven't really been obedient to it, but that convinced me a long time ago that if you're going to try to succeed in anything, you better put some thought to it and better be planning on how you're going to accomplish that, which you intend to do. Well, that's really kind of the theme of what I want to talk about is the plans of God. And there's a comfort to me if I know that there's some rhyme and reason to whatever is going to happen. I'm somewhat comforted and somewhat encouraged when I know and understand that there's a reason for something happening. There is a well-placed plan in motion, and especially when it comes to God, I take comfort in that very thought. I want to talk about in the beginning in the Bible. In the Bible right here, everything was in disarray. If you go back to the very beginning, everything was in disorder. The Bible says that the world was without form and it was void. And I looked that up a little bit, and what that means is totally in chaos. However you can imagine it, that whatever form of existence there was, that there was this chaotic condition of darkness, of emptiness, of voidness. And God looked down upon that, Almighty God, and whether he actually said it or not, but he had a plan. And I believe, as I read the scriptures, that God delights in doing that. Now, what God delights in doing is taking something that's impossible, something that absolutely doesn't have any value or probability, and he's going to do something with that. And so he did that with planet Earth, and he began putting things together. And so what he said there is let there be light, or let there be vegetation, or let there be whatever he wanted to happen, and there was. And so he had some good thoughts behind that, and he began creating Earth, and you know the rest of the story. But it didn't take long, if we have any understanding of the scriptures as far as its time is concerned, it didn't take very long whereby the world left a beautiful condition of creation. God had said that when he made man in his own image and he got everything in motion and he put the world together, that he you can detect that they're talking to each other, and he says, it was good. What we've done is good. And he looked at that, and everything is moving. And I remember going into school, and we talked about what's called the ecosystem. And in that ecosystem, everything blended and worked upon each other. And you take one thing out, and there's going to be a little defect in life. But everything moves as it ought to move right here. But it didn't take long for man, as he got used to God hanging around, as he got used to doing his own thing, that it didn't take long that there began to be chaos again. What's God going to do about that? Does God have a plan with chaos? Is he powerless? As some people believe, some people that don't believe in God and they don't believe in the scriptures, as some people believe that there is no God, there is no grand purpose in life, that there is nothing, that everything just happens as it would happen. Like a young man that came in and visited me just the other day, and I asked him, I said, what are you doing? He says, nothing really. I said, well, why? He said, well, I'm like the wind. I'm just like a leaf, and I'm blown wherever the wind blows me. Well, that's the way the world believes it. That there is no divine direction, that there is no order, that there is no plan, that everything is upside down, and what will be is going to, what happens tomorrow is going to be different than the next day, that there is chaos again, like it was in the beginning, and darkness and upheaval and disorientation and disaster and chaos. And so God had a plan. And here the world was made just right. Everything was put together just beautifully. Adam and Eve were living in paradise. Of course, they committed sin, and they had children, and those children committed sin. And as generation left after generation, there began to be a forgetting of God and of the plan of God, the plan of holiness, the plan of happiness. And so the world turned upside down. The Bible says, he says that the thoughts and intents of man was evil continuously. Can you imagine that? Well, you probably can. All you got to do is turn a TV on. All you got to do is look outside. All you got to do is discern what's happening in your world. And it is in this position like it was in the beginning. Chaos and disorder and upheaval and darkness. But God's got a plan. And in that plan, he had a man picked out. And that man right here, at when God is going to dispose of the darkness, his big machine, his big wash machine, and he's going to put everything in this wash machine, and he's going to turn it upside down, and he's going to scrub it down until it's going to be right. And who was that man? Noah. So Noah come on board, and in the second chapter of Peter, it talks about Moses, says that he was a preacher of righteousness. In about the eighth chapter of a sixth or ninth chapter of Genesis, it talks about that Noah's forebear, his father, talked about. He says that our son Noah will come, and he'll bring us grace, and he'll bring us blessing and peace because of the land that God has cursed. And so here's Noah. And Noah was prepared by God, and God had a plan. And the plan is that you're not all going to pass away. Not everything is going to die. I've got a plan to reserve something because I've got a long plan. I've got a long range goal right here that very few of us will probably ever really understand, except the fact that we know he has got a plan. And in that plan, he's going to do his subset plans, and he's going to do his ultimate conclusive plan. And basically what that is that the long view of God is that I am going to have those that worship me in spirit and truth. I plan to have me as the focal point of worship. That when everything is laid down and rubbed out and destroyed and vanquished, that there's going to be someone standing. There's going to be a power that stands there exalted. And it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be God. And his long range view is that he's going to have worshipers. And so throughout this, there's going to be plans. There's going to be plans that are going to be made. Plans already set in motion that is going to permit that to happen. And so Noah right here, he was fruitful and he multiplied, and shortly after the floods diminished right here, the world was in a pristine condition, and the clock was rewound, and the plan was being exacted. Well, he got on down a couple of thousand years. We don't exactly know how far it is, but it got down that there was a good man, and this good man is going to do something. And he's going to perform something that is going to remind all of mankind of this ultimate plan. This good man is a friend of God, and who is he? Abraham. So Abraham lived his life, and he's going to do. I admire Abraham. He was a good and a godly man. He was a rich man. Of course, he was told to leave his land and to find another land. And God had reserved the horizon for he and his nephew Lot. And so here they come, and they're looking probably over a hillside, and they're looking over this beautiful land. As they're looking at it, Abraham knows that Lot's kind of touchy. Abraham's servants and Lot's servants had already a conflict. And so Abraham is a man of peace, a man of God, a friend of God. So they stood over this hillside, and they're looking over that hillside, and Lot is looking there. He said, boy, he said, you know, I think I like that down there. That looks good. That's what I like. Abraham says, if you take the right, I'll take the left. If you take the left, I'll take the right. Well, there's nothing that could be done that is going to disenfranchise God's plan. He's going to perform it. And so he is going to be with Abraham. And he was a little bit with Lot, but major with Abraham. And so Abraham builds his empire, builds his life, has his children, and he has a son. And that son in the plan has to do with the major conclusive plan of God Almighty. And who was that son? Well, his son right here is Isaac. And he is going to kill Isaac, his son, his beloved son. He's going to kill Isaac, the son that he loves, that he waited for, that nigh on to 100 years old right here, we finally got a son. Oh, he's a good boy. He's a good young man. And you want to what? You want me to kill him? Doesn't make any sense. God's got a plan. God is going to do something. And he didn't bother at the moment. There are passages there that we begin to see that Abraham began to discern the purpose of God. But there was a reason. And that reason is that by killing your son, all of us, unborn generations, are going to see that God is going to send his son. And it's a picture of it. And I want you to get a hold of that picture there. Because that picture right, you're going to look on down. Because one day, someday, hundreds and maybe 1,000 or 2,000 years after Abraham, they're going to see that Jesus indeed came. And he was going to be killed by his father, just like Abraham was going to kill his son Isaac. And so we've got that picture of a little bit of inkling of what the plan of God is. Well, as time went by, a grandson of Abraham. Grandson of Abraham, he had very little faults, except that he had high taste. This young man, he liked nice threads. What's his name? Joseph. Joseph was a good young boy, but he was always seen in his pretty coat. And his working brothers out there in the field and digging potatoes and growing corn or whatever they grew and whatever they did right here. His brothers out there, they're doing the dirty work right here, and the threads on their brother right here begin to just be too brilliant. We just can't hardly handle this. And so they took that boy. Good young man, good family, nice dad, thought he had nice brothers, took them, and the boys got together there and they hatched out a plot. And that plot was, let's kill him. Let's get rid of this nuisance, this guy that just ticks us off, our brother, our younger brother. And so they were going to kill him, and then I can't remember who it was, Ephraim or one of the brothers right here said, no, let's don't kill him right here. Let's do what? Throw him into a pit. We're going to get to that. So they're going to throw him into the pit. Now, can you imagine Joseph right here in the pit? He's in the pit. And what is he thinking? Emerson, what's he thinking? What Joseph may be thinking is, where is God? I'm in this pit. I don't know what's going to happen to me right here. I know I'm in the desert. I'm in a pit right here. They left me. The boys left me right here. I know they tried to kill me. And here I try to be a good boy. I'm trying to live just right. I prayed. I said my prayers. I live by Father Abraham. And here I am in this pit. And then he hears some motion going on, and he looks up, and there's some camels peeking down into the hole there, and he sees some ugly-looking guys, and they throw down some ropes right here, and they lasso him however they did it. And they pull him out of that pit, and he's sold as a slave. Where's God? Where is he? My God left me, he might be saying. But God had a plan. God has got a plan, Joseph. You don't see it right now. You can't see it there in that pit. You can't imagine it as they manacle you and they drag you through the sand right here. They put you on a selling block and they're going to sell you as a slave right here. You can't imagine. Where is God? He left me. He's abandoned me. There's chaos here. There's nothing. There's only darkness and death for me. God's got a plan, Joseph. Hang in there, Joseph. God has got a plan. Joseph gets sold into the house of Potiphar. You know the story right here. But he gets in the house of Potiphar and he does his work. And he's sweeping the floors and he's doing the dishes. And he's wiping off the windows and he's taking his sleeve and he rubs off the brass doorknobs right here. And Potiphar is looking, watching that boy. That guy, that young man is a good man. I don't know why he was in a prison. I don't know why he was a slave right here, but I think I got a keeper here. Day after day, estimation of Joseph grew. And Potiphar's thinking, boy, he said, I'll give it all to you, young man. Everything in my estate you run, because I trust you. You're good. No, never seen the likes of you. And Joseph, I believe he probably was a humble young man. He went about continually, day by day, doing the right thing. Doing the right thing, and Potiphar's wife come on the scene. Potiphar's wife, wicked woman, tried to seduce him. He resists her. She tattletales on him, says that he tried to rape me. And what happened to Joseph? Thrown into the prison. Where is God? I thought he was on my side. I thought I had it made. I thought I was on the right track. I thought I was doing everything good. Got away from my deadly brothers. Got out of the pit. I got out of prison right here. And I was doing fine. I mean, my pay scale was great. I was man in esteem. And here I am in prison. Joseph, God's got a plan. Got a plan for you. It don't seem like it. I can't see it. I can't feel it. I'm in this old dirty prison. The rats crawling around here in the stinky water. God's got a plan. He's thinking about you, Joseph. Wasn't long, and I'm not going to try to tell the story right here, but a couple of guys had dreams there, and those dreams happened to be sent by God, the plan of God. He was exalted. He was put into position, and he went from Potiphar's house, which was pretty high grade, all the way to top number two in the kingdom, because God had a plan. It didn't stop there with Joseph, because Joseph there then gathered his brothers. All of those 11 of those brothers and that entire family, they were all gathered together by a mysterious plan that nobody could have ever figured out. Nobody back there in those days when he was a slave. Nobody there in the hot desert. Nobody there when he was getting ripped off with his little coat of many colors right here. Nobody suspected that there was something that would be this magnificent that happened in the life of Joseph as he saved his family. And so he says his last departing statement to his brothers right here. He says, you meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. God's plan, it looked evil. It looked like it's not going to happen. It looks like it's beyond us. You're going down, Joseph. You're not favored. God doesn't like you. God meant it for good. And he gathered his family there. And there they raised their children. And they were there in Egypt for 400 years. Well, along came iniquity, along came slavery, disaster and chaos and trouble to the house of Israel. All of this generally happens when somebody gets out of the plan and the will of God. If a nation or a people or a church or a family, if there is a non-ending series of of evil calamity. No end of it. There may be something wrong there. Well, that's what happened in Egypt. They'd been there 400 years, and I, if I read the scriptures correctly, we get insight as to who he's dealing with, and he's dealing with a hard-hearted folk. He's dealing with people that don't want to be told what to do. He's striving with the house of Israel. All right? And so they were in bondage for 400 years. And they were in bondage there. But there came a time. There came a moment. At the end of all those years, there came this moment that God said, I hear something. I hear the voice of my people crying to me. I hear their pity, their pitiful cries. And I've got a plan to deliver them. Because I heard them and my heart waxed soft. I heard them because I love them, because of what they've said in their prayers. And how they are and how they're suffering. And I don't like that. And I've got a plan of deliverance. And so Moses was sent as a great deliverer, and they were delivered. The plan of God, can you imagine telling Pharaoh in his riches as he's eating his pomegranates right here? And they're all there, all their opulence and all their gold and all the jewels and all the slaves and all everything they had. Can you imagine somebody said, Pharaoh, you better look out. This is all going to be gone. And your people that you have relied on as slaves, they're going to leave you. We're too strong for that. Our armies, they couldn't prevail against us. We could keep them wherever we want them. They're not leaving here. And by my gods right here, they're not going to do it. Well, their gods are not strong enough. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph right here, and of Moses, is going to take a hand. Why? He's got a plan of deliverance, and he's going to deliver them. He's going to deliver them, and the Bible says with a high hand, he delivered them out of Egypt. And here's the plan. The plan is, I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt right here, and I'm going to take you across the desert, and we're going to cross the Red Sea. I've got a promised land for you, and it's going to be beyond your imagination. It's going to be good. Be faithful. Listen to me. Do not harden your heart to me. Because I've got a plan of deliverance. I've got a plan that is going to land you there in the promised land. Well, what happened? Man decides he doesn't like God's plan. He faced that. Moses faced that all his days crossing the desert right there. Is we want to go back to Egypt where the leeks and the onions are. We want to go back there where at least we had 3 square meals a day, and we don't have this crummy manna to eat on every day, and we're sick of it. Take us back and get rid of Moses. And so God wouldn't permit them to go into the promised land. There's just a few that went in there. And if you look at those, the few that went in there, they were the same crowd, the crowd that says, there are giants over there. They'll eat, we're like grasshoppers before them. They'll eat us alive. And Joshua and Caleb were sitting there listening to that. That's a good land. I mean, you can't carry the bunch of grapes on a stick. It's so heavy, right? I mean, that's a wonderful land. That's a land that's waiting for us. And he says, those giants, those Anaks right there, he says, they'll be meat for us. We'll go in there and we'll occupy the land. By the plan and power of God, they can and they would. But the naysayers were fearful. Said, well, we can't, don't go in there because they'll eat us. Well, they got through the desert there and they occupied Judea. And as they're in Judea, things are going on, and the prophets come and prophets go, and they killed the prophets, and Judea waxed wicked. But God has something he's going to do. And he's going to start with a young man. He's going to start with that young man, and he's going to speak to that young man, and he says, I want you to cast your eyes over yonder right there, and there is a nice, sweet young girl. And take a look at that and see if I'm not right. And he looks over there yonder, and there's this nice, sweet young girl there, and he takes her, and they fall in love, and they want to get married. Are you with me? They want to get married. And they got a date set, and they're going to get married. And they're moving on hand in hand, and they're looking at each other with adoring eyes, and they're moving towards that date there until there was a terrible day that happened. What was it? Mary is found with a baby inside of her. Why? How could you have done that? I don't deserve that. What got into your mind? Why? Joseph, God's got a plan. He's got a plan. Believe me, it's a good plan. It's a wonderful plan. And they get married, and they raise Jesus. And they raise Jesus, and of course Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and they go back to where? Nazareth. They go back to Nazareth. Dad's a good carpenter. He gets a job going. He gets all of his tools going. He's working hard, and he's raising his boy upright, and the boy is a quick learn, and he's learning how to do this. I have to understand, I'm filling in some gaps here. And they're working together there, and maybe the boy wasn't that big, maybe little. But news comes to Dad, says, you need to get out of town. You need to leave. Well, where? A long ways away. Well, how far away? I want you to go back to Egypt. But I got my job. I got my carpenter shop. I got my tools. You know, I got my friends. I got my clients. I've got my way of life. I've got it the way I like it right here. Why? I've got a plan, God says. I've got a plan. So he goes there. And that plan saves Jesus' life. And boy, the wicked men of the world, Herod, number one right here, was foiled because God's plan is superior. God's plan is a wonderful plan. And you stay with the planner, and you'll be fine. You stay with him, and you'll be able to see the other side when the sun comes up. So they come out of Egypt, and they come back, and several disciples met Jesus. Philip was one of them. And Philip goes to Nathanael, another disciple, and goes to him, and he says, Nathanael, the Savior's come. We've met the Savior. We found him. Well, where did he come from? We come from Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? Come and see. And they saw, and it was right. And here the plan of God was not what men think. It can only be Bethlehem. It can only be Bethlehem. We got to go to Bethlehem to find the grown Jesus. No, he's out of Nazareth. Well, Jesus begins his ministry. We're talking about this plan that's actually connected together. He begins his ministry, and he's going about doing good. As he goes about doing good, he decides he's going to take a bunch of followers. About 5,000 of them. And he said, well, he says, I'm being generous with the way I'm talking. He says, let's go up on top of that hill over the Sea of Galilee. Let's go up over there, and I can probably talk to you all right there. So they all get up there, and they've been following Jesus, and you can imagine getting 5,000 people assembled. You can imagine that if you're down by the Galilee shore, if you're out there in town, or you're out way on the other side right here, and you got to take your boat over, or you got to walk over, but you want to go to that hill there, and you got all those people with you. And it's taken a long time. And in the hot Judean sun right here, they're panting, and they're climbing that hill, and finally they get down, and then Jesus talks to them and speaks to them. Been a long day. In this long day, men and women and children get fussy and get hungry. And so there begin to be a little whispers right back and forth. It says, Jesus, the multitude is hungry. What can we do? We can't get enough. We can't buy enough bread. There's not, we can't carry enough right here. Jesus says, that young boy right there. Talk to that young boy. we talked to him, and we've already looked him over right here. All he's got is five chunks of bread right here and two fish. That's all he's got. Jesus says, that's enough. Five loaves and two fish is enough. Yeah, that's plain. God's got a plan, and he's going to feed 5,000 people. Unbelievable. We can't imagine that. Jesus didn't have any trouble imagining that whatsoever. Jesus had, I can't say that he had a whole lot of friends. That sounds almost blasphemous. A whole lot of real tight, close friends. But he did have some. If you remember there at the supper, at the Last Supper right here, there was one that was leaning on his breast. Who was that? That was John. So he had some close friends, and there was a couple of women, probably several right here, that were his close friends, and that was Mary and Martha was his close friend. And Mary and Martha had a brother. What's his name? Lazarus. And so they were close friends. And they had been with Jesus long enough to know and discover that Jesus can do miracles. That Jesus, we don't know how he does it, but he knows where we are at any moment, at any time. That Jesus hears and cares for us, and he has a huge heart. He loves us. So that's how they thought. They couldn't get enough of him. Wherever the Lord went, they went. And I'm saying that generally also. Wherever the Lord is, that's where the Christian wants to be. Wherever the Lord might be, you can imagine if the Lord, if we were living those days and said the Lord's going to be on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, we would be there. We want to be there. Well, I believe that's how they were, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Well, Lazarus got sick. Lazarus got sick, and he's dying. What I think that I can understand in the scripture right here is they know Jesus knows this. Send for Jesus right here. Our brother is sick. Bring him here because we know that he can bring Jesus out of this illness. He can do that. And Jesus knows that. The Bible tells us right here that he knows that Lazarus is sick. And he tells his disciples, let's just wait here where we're at. Lazarus is over there. Let's just wait here. Yeah, but Jesus. I mean, if you love Lazarus, the one that you love right here, get on over there. Get there quick. He's going to die. Quickly get down there. No, we're going to just wait right here. Well, the world doesn't understand that. Jesus is waiting on his own plan schedule. He's not going to get in a hurry. In fact, he is waiting for Lazarus to die. And that's what happens. Lazarus dies. So both Mary and Martha, at two different times, Mary and Martha, they come to Jesus. And they say, as he's coming back, he says, "Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would not have died. You would have been here. If you would have really loved him like we thought that you did, you would have been here. I don't know what happened. I don't understand it. Our brother's dead. You could have done something about it. You could have been here, and you've got the power. You could have raised him from his bed of illness. But you didn't." And Jesus told, I think it was Mary, told her, he says, you know, that, "Do you believe?" She says, "I believe. I believe that you're the Son of God." And he consoled her, and he came into town, and he raised up Lazarus, doing what was on his schedule, on his plan. There was a prophecy given 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. There was a prophecy given against the great holy city, Jerusalem. And that prophecy is that Jerusalem is going to burn. But for the righteous sake, interior to the walls of Jerusalem, they will be saved. Who would that be? Lehi. Lehi and his family living there. The edict came. The prophecy came. The warning came. They knew that Jerusalem is going to be burned, is going to be destroyed. They were told to get out of town. And they got out of town, and just as it said, it was burned. Jerusalem was burned, destroyed. In fact, Jesus made a prophecy right here, and he talks about Rome coming in and said that there's not going to be one stone left on another. And that actually happened. And so Lehi and family, they leave, and they get, I can't remember how far it is, but they get some distance out of Jerusalem, and something happened. They're on their way, they're going to go to where God's going to lead them, and they're leaving Jerusalem, and they get a long ways out. And if you're walking and you're packing your donkeys and your camels and all your stuff, and you're going through on the boundaries of the seashore, and you're going down, and it's hard work, it's a big effort, you're moving everything you got, you don't have a truck, you don't have a forklift, you don't have a suitcase right here, everything you got, you're packing on the back, your backs are by cart or by donkey, and you're leaving, and it's hard work. And you get out of town, out of Jerusalem, a couple of days right here, and God says something. What does he say? "You need to go back, boys. You need to go back, and you need to get something." And what are you going to get? The records. You're going to get the records. Well, why couldn't you tell us to begin with? Why didn't you tell? We were just leaving the city before it burned right here, and we were fully capable of taking the records right then. Why didn't you say right then, "Get the records before you leave"? But you wait, yeah, you wait until we get way on down the road, and then you say, "Oh, I'm sorry, you got to come back and get the records." God's got a plan. There is a reason that he's doing that. I think I've got some feelings. I'm not even going to share it with you, but I've got some strong feelings about why they had to go back. But I know God had that plan in mind. You need to go back. In the book of Alma, in the 14th chapter of the 111th verse, I think it's Ammon and his fellow disciples or fellow ministers, they are getting spit on. They are being persecuted and driven and mocked, made their lives miserable. Every step of the way, they were told by God to go there among that people, and that people just make their lives a living terror. And the Book of Mormon there in that 111th verse says, our hearts were depressed. We can't take it any longer. We can't, the spitting and the castigation and the mocking and the threats on us constantly right here. We've taken all we can take, and we're depressed. God came to him and says, I got a plan. Hang on a little bit longer, and you're going to see salvation like you have never seen before. And so at the ending of that chapter, he talks about, did we expect that? Did we see that coming? Did we know that? But God fulfilled and did just exactly as he said. When they began, the fields were going to be ripe for the picking. And when they're getting spit in the eyes, have you ever been spit on? I've been spit on once. Have you ever been mocked where everybody's standing around right here and pointing the finger right here? You're one of those two good Christian dudes. Ever been where people are just tripping you up and making your life miserable? In fact, as we understand, we got a sister right here that she was threatened because she was reading the Bible, and she was threatened with her life. Well, that's what they endured day by day by day. But God had something better. And he was doing something that was under the radar. It couldn't be seen, couldn't be discerned, but he was doing it. And he's heading towards that long goal. He is moving, and he's not detracted. There's not a kink. There's not a major, major pothole right here. There are potholes. But he is consistently headed in that direction. And God is going to accomplish it. He's going to do it. He's going to perform it. And there's nothing going to stop it. Though we've got an enemy who's right there, ever dogging our steps, every step of the way, he is trying to stop the work of God, like burning the church. Like burning the church twice. Like any number of little things that may happen, that have happened to our little fellowship. But the faithful keep going. And we're undeterred. And we're following the path that God has led before us, and we're not going to get off because we're in the plan. Little scripture there of Abraham had a son, and his son's name again was Isaac. So he had this son Isaac, and Isaac wanted to get married. And so Isaac wanted to get married, but, you know, I don't know who to marry. I don't know who is somebody that would be worthy of coming into the family of Israel. I don't know. So, servant, would you go and you find a young wife for my son Isaac? So the servant says, yeah. He says, I'll do that. By the way, if anybody wants to know any scriptures, I've got scriptures right here I can tell them. I forget it. I'm sorry. And so you're gonna find this in Genesis 24:14. And so anyway, so the servant of Abraham goes, and he goes in a far country, and he's praying, and he's got his camels. And I had nothing to do with this sermon right here, but I was reading about camels the other day. And about camels, that hump on their back is not for water. That's for food storage. That's for that. That's what he carries the meat and potatoes of. I mean, I can't describe it. The fat, you know, that he's going to live on. He's got eyelids. I'm not going to tell you about camels, but anyway, camels drink a lot of water. Is the point that I'm trying to make. All right. So he comes into town there, and he's praying. He's a godly man. And he said, Lord, he says, listen to the cry of my master, Abraham. He says, listen to him. I mean, listen, hear my cry. And I want to find a worthy wife to my master, Isaac, Abraham's son. I want to find a wife that you have chosen. Now, what I've tried to do is, in this little sermon right here, whether you can see it or not, and I probably didn't do that good right here, but I'm trying to address issues that we may be thinking about. And so if there's somebody who may be thinking, maybe a young person right here would be thinking, you know, well, who am I going to marry? Or what, you know, I don't know who to marry. I don't know what to do. Well, God may have a plan in there, as he had a plan for Isaac. So the servant of Isaac goes in there, and he comes at evening time. He comes at evening time to the well. And the well is a well. And it's a well. In fact, as I've been in a well like that, we used to drive to Phoenix, Arizona on 54 Highway. And there's a town there. I can't remember. It starts with a G. Greeley or I don't know. There's a town there. It got a big, gigantic meteorite. Well, anyway, in this town, they have got this huge, huge well, probably the biggest in America. And I've been down in it, and you can pay 50 cents or a dollar or something, and you walk all the way down there, and it's a long ways down to where the water is. Well, the women of the community had to walk down that well to draw that water down deep. That well been there for 1,000 years. They draw the water, and they come up all those little stairs right here, and then they take it home to bathe the baby or whatever they do, drink the water. Well, here's the servant, and the servant is standing there, and he's praying at the evening time. He says, Lord, he says, I've come here on a mission. And on this mission right here, I'm looking for a wife for my master, Isaac. Make it so that she who comes, of all the women, they're coming. They're all going to be there. When she comes, let it be so that when the woman comes down and she draws some water, that she will offer me a drink of water. And then she will offer to water my camels. Now get that perspective. And so the women come, and this one woman comes, and she's lovely. And the servant looks at her, and he says, and she comes up with water. The Bible says she came up out of the well with the water. And he says, young woman, may I have a drink of your water? Yes, I would love to give you a drink of water. And may I water your camels? That's the one. That's the one. God's almighty work chose out, put an arrow right there, and draw and showed and revealed his bit of that plan for Isaac. There's a story in one of the books of the Bible. This story is about a threat to Israel, to the Jews. And there was a wicked man, and this wicked man had threatened, and he was going to kill all the Jews. And the king's wife had a part to play in this. Who am I talking about? Esther. And so Mordecai, Esther's uncle, I think. Esther's uncle right here was a man that does not bow to another human being. And here comes important man of the kingdom. And he walks in through the gates of the city or wherever the gate was. He comes walking in. As he's walking in, Mordecai just sits there. And boy, does this tick Haman off. I want him to stand and then to bow and to kneel and to scrape. And he won't do it. And boy, that bugs me. So he tells the king about it. He says, King, Says there's an insurrection in the kingdom, and I know who they are. It's the Jews. If you give me the privilege right here, I'd like to eliminate the problem. And the king, innocent, did not knowing just exactly what he had in mind, not knowing who is necessarily going to come against, the king says, yes, let it be done. Let it be done. And so Haman's, he arranges this great plot and plan. And he's going to erect a gallows. And this gallows is for whom? Mordecai. He built this gallows right here, and the queen invites him to dinner. The queen invites him to dinner right here. Boy, is he feeling important. Can you imagine that, my honey? He's speaking to his wife. Can you imagine this, that I have been invited to dinner with the king and the queen, just me? He don't know what the plan is. The plan, Haman, is for you to hang on the gallows that you made for Mordecai. And thus it was done. Almost last but not least, a member of our church went on a missionary trip. And went on a missionary trip, and on his missionary trip, as he was on his trip, and he was going to do some work, some physical work. As he was about to do his physical work, as he was about ready to leave, his wife stopped him and told him, and says, you're forgetting a major part of the reason why you would be down here. Who am I talking about? Clarence Wheaton. And told him, put the Book of Mormon in your pocket. I'm going to be digging in the sun. I'm going to be working hard. I'm going to be out here in the Mexican sun right here. He said, you know, it's just going to be weighting me down. Take the book. According to the plan of God, not known by Angela. He puts the book in his pocket. And he goes out there, and it's not long before he meets the last Mayan king, Nemesio Shu. And the work begins there in Mexico, according to the plan of God. Now, I want to read the last two scriptures that I've got. This is in Matthew, the 16th chapter and the 27th verse. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Had that plan a long time. He had that plan way back. He's planning on that date. And on that date, I'm going to come to planet Earth. And I'm going to come with 10,000s of angels. The world has never seen anything like this coming. And I'm coming down, and I've got with me, it says, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And in my mind right here, he's got a big black satchel in his left hand. That big black satchel are full of the works done by wicked men who will not be and not conform to the plan of God. He's got this big deadly satchel right here, and that satchel is dripping with death. And he's going to give that to all those who have disregarded the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. They've decided they're going to walk in their own plan. They're going to do it their own way. They're going to live apart from God. We believe that we can live with mammon and God at the same time. And Jesus says you can't do it. And he's got that big black sack. But on his other hand, on his right hand, he's got the reward. The reward of, as we heard in our prayer service over there at the other place, the reward was, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. He's got that reward. He's got that which we have earned and deserved, just exactly what it is. And then in the 3rd Nephi, in the 10th chapter, in the 4th verse, and it says, in this wrap-up, in this great waking up day, In this great day when God, Jesus comes back with 10,000 of angels, when he's coming back, he says, I'm going to begin the kingdom. He says, and then will that power of heaven begin, and who will be with you? Jesus says, I will. That's the plan. And it's coming down the pike. Probably closer than what we would suspect. And I know what sack I want to be judged out of. I know what path that I want to be on. I know what plan that I am making. I plan to conform my life to the will of God and his plan. And I can discern a bit of it. I don't discern all of it. I can't see all of it. But I don't discern all of it. But I know the plan is here in the words of God. It's our roadmap. And we can get there. And the plan is laid out for every one of us. It's clear as day. And we can get there, and maybe not as clear as day, but the way opens up each step of the way as it opens up. May we, all of us here in this room, as Brother Surratt prays, may every one of us be found faithful and to be judged worthy and to be saved in that day. God bless you.